All right. It's good to be back at Fairhaven again. Thank you for inviting me back. I just like this stand better than this one, so if I could just move this aside, I don't think it'll block anybody. There we go. I can move this one up a little bit. There we go. Let me get a drink of holy water here. I know it's holy because Jimmy brought it up, so that's good stuff. Good. And thank you, Faith and Enola, also for the songs and for the call to worship and for just leading us into the presence of the Lord. God is great. We need to praise the great God we have. Sometimes we live in a tough world. It's tough for believers. You know, as believers, sometimes we think that God and Satan are in this wrestling match, you know, and that somehow Satan is sometimes wins and sometimes God gets the emphasis. Sherry, God has no equal, and He's not in a wrestling match with Satan. If He were, Satan would be put down in a moment. So there is no reason to fear when God is in control. God has no equal. Satan is a created being. God is overall. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's all-powerful. There is no match for our great God that we serve. So that's a great song that we just sang, How Great is Our God. I hope you never forget that. Bulletin Bloopers is not my message title this morning, all right? I just thought I would share a few things. You always have a good bulletin here, and you always keep things up to date. But I came across these bulletin bloopers that slip in once in a while, different churches. And let's start off with a little humor this morning. It's amazing, just a few letters. If you change a few letters in a word, what it'll do. Well, let's look at some of them. This one, the Low Self-Esteem Support Group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. I don't know if that's a good door to use for a low self-esteem group. Maybe they should use the front door. Here's another one. Thursday night potluck prayer. Now, it should be meditation, but see how it came across. After the potluck, prayer and medication to follow. All right. There's one letter that changes that whole meaning, you know. For those of you, this is in the bulletin, believe it or not. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So maybe you have a child out there, you don't know, but they can go down to the nursery anyway. Now, one letter, it should be leave. They put an H in there. If you feel you have to heave during the service, please do so quietly. Oh my goodness. And I like this one. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Not too much peace there, I guess. And just change the I and the R in griddle, and it becomes entirely different. The pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric griddles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday morning. One letter. Just turn those letters around and you get an entirely different word on it. And here, I had a guest speaker at this church. The church said, the Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. He didn't speak very long. The people appreciated it, evidently. And, okay, that's all I have anyway. I'm not going to speak. I'll try to speak briefly this morning. I've been here before. If you don't know me, my name is Bill Case. I've pastored for 35, 40 years, something like that. Right now, I'm sort of in the twilight of my ministry. And I might not be preaching full-time, but I'm still preaching. I always said that there may be a day in which someone could preach the gospel, and I can't. But there'll never be a day in which someone can preach a better gospel than I can, because the gospel that I preach is the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of hope. It's the gospel of peace. And in today's age, a lot of people are wondering, you know, what is this Jesus thing all about? And if I have Jesus, what do I have? That's what I'm going to ask this morning. That's the question. And I want to encourage you this morning about what you have when you have Jesus. That's just a simple question. encouraging message to keep you going for the Lord. I want to pray with you. First of all, let's pray and ask God to bless our hearts and our ears that we might have ears to hear. God, I ask that you'll speak through me. God, I'm just your servant. God, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And this morning, God, I pray that your people would find bread for their souls to feed them that's in Jesus. I pray that you'll use me. I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to change and to find you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Well, from time to time, I have the opportunity to, when I was preaching in Adrian, Michigan, to go to the local county jail and share with people. And when I pastored in Adrian, Michigan, which is a large county, about 40,000 people, where that is, southeast Michigan, and it was bordered Ann Arbor. You know where Ann Arbor, Michigan is about there. Well, Lenawee County was the county that bordered that anyway. So we got, and we had a large jail there. And in my congregation, I had a man who was hired by the Lenawee County Mental Health Department and the Lenawee County Jail. And he was a psychologist, and he would help people, help the inmates, and give them advice. And sometimes they would ask, and he would always ask them, do you want to see a clergyman person? And many of them would, and he'd direct them to the right denomination, whether they're Protestant, Catholic, you know, whatever flavor they were. Some of them had no church background.
None.
They'd never gone to church in their lives. Never even knew what the difference was between a Protestant and a Catholic. But they would once in a while ask for somebody religious. And since this man was in my church, he would always let me go in and speak to them. So I got to be the jail counselor for these people who religiously had a blank slate. Didn't know anything about any religion at all. Well, one day, he asked me to go visit this young lady. And I visited this young gal. She was in her early 20s, although she had this haggard, worn look of a lady much older. She was in for shoplifting. And so we sat down in the visitor's holding cell there. And then she started telling me her life story. Her name was Kelly. And she had had two abortions and thought that she might be pregnant again, even though she didn't know who the father was. Her life consisted of cigarettes and alcohol and scraping up enough money just to pay the rent and to buy a meal. She had no family. She had nothing. And when she concluded sharing with me about her hopelessness, I began telling her about Jesus, who could give her some hope. And I began to tell her about what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And it was totally new for her. Remember, no background on this young lady, no church background. She had no negatives or positives at all about God or Jesus. She just never heard about him. And so it was totally new to her. She had never heard anyone say that Jesus loved her. And frankly, she was a little skeptical when I told her, because she knew all too well the hurt that she had received from a lot of men who had conned her in a lot of different ways. So I got done sharing with her, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord just brought it out. It wasn't me. It was just the Spirit of God. And she asked this. She said, if I do accept Jesus, what would I have? In other words, she left the door wide open for me. In other words, preacher, what do you have when you have Jesus? Now, I'd never been asked that before. I mean, I preached that before, but I'd never been asked that before. And she proceeded to help me answer her question. She said, will I have all my bills paid? Will I have a brand new car? Will I get my boyfriend back? Will I have all the money I need? And I said, well, wait a minute, Kelly. Now, wait, I don't know of too many who have Jesus who also have all those things. Where I come from, anyway, we don't put our emphasis on houses and lands and silver and gold. when you have Jesus. Now, some of the brothers and sisters I know, they're doing all right with those things. But that's not where we place our emphasis. That's not what you have and clamor for when you have Jesus. Because, friends, and I said, God has something better, you see. He has something better than houses and land. God has something better than silver and gold. God has something infinitely greater in satisfaction than Gucci shirts and Nike shoes. You see, He promises to give something more lasting than the world's goods, more to your soul that will feed you. So I said to Kelly, I said, I can't promise all that. I can't promise that all your problems will vanish. I can't promise that you'll get your boyfriend back and all those things. But I can promise you this, that when you have Jesus, you have what your heart's looking for. When you have Jesus, you see, you're going to find satisfaction that goes beyond all those things. And then our time was up, and she went back to her jail cell, excitedly anxious to tell her cellmates about a Jesus that a preacher just told her about. So I want to share with you this morning what I shared with Kelly, and also those of you who might be wondering, what do I have this morning with Jesus? All right? And if you're here today and you have a searching in your soul, let me tell you the good things that you have in Jesus. First of all, number one, when you have Jesus, you have peace with God. Now, in the fifth chapter of Romans, if we go through Romans, Paul says in Romans, he says, therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, and I had a professor who says, when you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. And he says, Paul says, in light of everything that I've told you in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, which is basically God is angry with mankind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. So God's wrath is revealed against the atheist and the agnostic and those who see God's creation, but they suppress it. They say no to it. So God's wrath is poured out on the secularist, the pagan, because of his sin. You say, well, that's not me. I believe there's a God. Well, in chapter 2, God says God's wrath is poured out among the Jew because the Jew thinks that he is a person of God. He knows God. God says, and Paul says, no, that righteousness that's by the law won't get you into heaven. He says this in Romans 3, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. So Paul says, even a good Jew isn't going to make it because his righteousness fails God's standard. Some people say, well, why doesn't God just do something about sin? Why doesn't He just wipe out sin? Friends, if God decided to wipe out sin at midnight tonight, at 12:01, none of us would be here. We'd all be gone. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all stumble. Peter says we all stumble in many ways. The Bible says we all have this problem. It's called sin. There is none that is righteous. All have turned away. There is no one who does what is good. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 4. He says even the good moralist, the person who says, I believe in God, I'm just going to be a good person, his righteousness even falls short. He doesn't make it neither. So Paul says in the first four chapters, he says, there's no one who does good. We've all missed God's standard. None of us can make it on our own. But then he says, but there's hope. Because he says in Romans chapter 3, he says, the righteousness of God, God's anger, God's wrath is pacified by Jesus. Because he says the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Since there is no distinction. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek or the ethnicity of your background or the color of your skin or how much money you have in the bank. He says there's no distinction for anyone who comes to Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says the way to subdue God's wrath is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And the Jew comes to God by Jesus, and the atheist and the agnostic, if he wants to know salvation and to find peace with God, he comes through Jesus. And the good moralist and the person who thinks, I have it made, I'm a good person, even though I might not know Jesus, he has to find, subdue God's wrath through Jesus Christ. And through all of that, then, we come back to Romans chapter 5. Paul says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, now here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. When you have Jesus, you have peace with God. Now, friends, that might sound simple, but that is mind-boggling. That is so tremendous that God and I are all right. Now, there's a lot of other places I'm glad I have peace with. The other day, I have peace with my wife this morning. The other day, we were sort of growling at each other over something. I don't know what it was, you know. But anyway, when that happens, you know, one of us has to... And it usually asks, hey, honey, I'm sorry. So Ann came to me and she said, will you forgive me? And I said, there's no reason to forgive. I mean, I'm the knucklehead in this relationship, you know. I'm the guy who needs to ask forgiveness all the time, you know. I'm the guy that really doesn't know what it's all about when it comes to getting along with my wife. But I forgive. And so we patch it up and now I have peace with my wife. And I'm glad that I have peace with my wife. It's dangerous not to have peace with the woman who's cooking you eat. That's dangerous. I have peace also with my bank. Yeah, I got my monthly bank statement the other day. I looked and my outgo was less than my income. And so my bank statement said, you're all right. I'm glad I have peace with my bank. I'm glad I have peace with the court and the law. I paid my last speeding ticket a couple years ago. I paid for it, you know, 45 and a 35. I didn't think so, but that the officer said so. I guess he's right. I paid my ticket. The court says, you're at peace now. I'm glad I'm at peace with the law and the courts right now. I'm glad I'm at peace also with the church here. You know, there's a lot of places you can have peace with. But wait a minute. More than peace with my wife, more than peace with the bank, more than peace with the law, more than peace with the church board, I have peace with God. God is smiling at me, and since I have Jesus, He says to me, it's all right. Glory. Peace with God. Peace with God. And maybe there's some of you here today, you may have peace, you may think you have economic peace or political peace or family peace, all kinds of peace. And there are some under my voice who don't have the certainty that you have peace with God. But friends, that's who you need to get together with this morning. Your very breath comes from Him. You better get together with Him. Your future, your life, your plans, they are in His hands. Your destiny, heaven or hell, you'd better have peace with God this morning. A few years ago, I went to an older lady in our church who was just a saintly lady, very old. She'd been sick for a long time and suffering a lot of pain. But she loved the Lord, so I went to visit her and to pray for her. And I sat down next to her in her hospital bed there in her home.
And I said, let me pray for you. And then she said, Pastor, before you pray, can I say something? She said to me, don't ask the Lord to heal me. Now, I was a little shocked about that because I said, you sure about that? She said, oh yes, just thank Him. Just praise Him. And I said, well, explain that to me. Everywhere else I go, I'm asked to pray to heal about this and heal about that and heal about, you know, colds, and would you heal my dog, or would you heal my washing machine? You know, heal something, you know. And she said, but you see, Pastor, I'm almost there. And I don't want to turn around. My loving husband is there. My Jesus is there. I don't want any more needles. I don't want any more pain. I don't want any more hospitals. I don't need this house anymore. I've said my goodbyes. I'm almost there. And then she said this to me, and God and I are all right. See, peace with God. I asked Kelly, I said, wouldn't you like to have peace with God, as I talked to her there in that holding cell? And she said, if there's a God, I'd like to have peace with Him. I said, well, you can just forget about that first part of that segment. There is a God, and you can have peace with Him. You can have peace with God this morning, friends. It's just wonderful to wake up in the morning and go to sleep at night, and when you lay your head on the pillow and say, thank you, God, that you and I are all right because of Jesus. Because Jesus and I are all right, I have peace with God. There's a second thing this morning I want to... And it says this verse here. Paul goes on, number two, the second thing. There in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says something about what happens when you have Jesus. He says this, and the peace of God, the peace of God. Now notice that preposition there. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the second thing this morning is when you have Jesus, you have the peace of God. When you have Jesus, not only do you have peace with God, but once you commit this your life to this holy God and Jesus comes into your life, then something comes down. And in the book of Philippians, Paul says you get the peace of God. And it transcends all understanding. It guards your hearts and your minds. Once you have peace with God, you see, something else comes down. And first of all, it gets up here in your head and in your understanding and in your mind. It's the peace of God. It gets in your understanding, and suddenly the things that were cloudy and the things that were hard to understand and difficult to believe and cloudy, suddenly they start to make sense. And the clouds are pulled back and the veil is pulled aside, and you say, oh yes, Lord, I see that. I understand that now. I didn't know about that when I didn't know You. But now, God, I understand. It's the peace of God. It transcends it guards your heart and your mind so that your thinking is fine-tuned to God's will and God's purpose and God's plan for your life. And the things that were difficult and hard to understand, all of a sudden, God, I see that now. But it doesn't stop there just in your head, in your mind. It gets all the way down in your heart and in your soul, because Paul says it works down there, the peace. It guards your heart and your mind. And not only it gets all over you, so that Paul says it passes all understanding. In other words, it's the peace of God that no one can understand. And I can't explain it, But you can get so peaceful in the midst of a storm when you have Jesus. You can get so peaceful in the midst of conflicts, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of trials, until some people who don't know God will claim, "You're on drugs." Peace of God. It's the peace of God. Have you experienced the peace of God in your life? When things are tough and all of a sudden you realize that Jesus is enough. Let me give you some illustrations about the peace of God. Here's a poor mother of five in a little shack sitting down to eat a little piece of cornbread and water, bowing her head, and she says, "Thank you, God, for all the blessings I have." That's the peace of God. The apostles in jail there in Acts, the early chapters of Acts, they're all in jail. Their lives are in danger, but they're praying and singing. Peace of God. Daniel there in a lion's den, thrown in by the king. And when he's thrown in, the lions don't eat him. They just, one lion lays down at his head, another lion lays down at his feet. Daniel says, "I'll just get a book here and read between the lions." Peace of God. Peace of God. How about the three Hebrew children? The king says, "You don't bow down to me, I've got a flaming fire here. You're going to roast in here." The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, "Throw us in." Peace of God. The Apostle Paul, the ship is sinking. This great storm comes up in the book of Acts. Paul goes around saying, "Have some food, guys. Have some food. It looks like you're hungry." Peace of God. And it passes all understanding. You can't explain it. You can't understand it. You can't write it out. No psychologist knows how to answer it. No sociologist can fathom it. It's just something that gets in your heart and your mind and your soul when you have Jesus. Peace of God. Now, friends, I just want to slip in a little testimony here. I have it. And there's nothing like it. Some of you might recall when I first shared here, a year ago, I started experiencing extreme fatigue and night sweats where I would wake up and my shirt would be just drenched. And I didn't know what was going on, but I'd get home from work and I just could not move. I'd just lay down and sleep. My wife, Ann, says, "You better have that checked out." I went through some series of blood tests, ended up at a hematologist on college. He did a bone marrow test and all the pins and needles and blood tests. And finally, he sat down with me about a year ago. He said, "Bill, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have a form of blood cancer. It's called Waldenstrom disease. It's a rare disease, and it affects the proteins in your blood. That's why you're so tired. They thicken up, and you get tired that way, and you have night sweats." He says, "You're going to have to go through chemotherapy for at least 6 months. Well, at first I panicked. That's the normal reaction of everyone. I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, but I panicked. I said, "God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go." So I had a good praying time with God, and all of a sudden, before I started that first chemo treatment, just the peace of God came down on me, and all of a sudden, no problem. If I die from this, glory. If I live through this, glory. But God, get the glory. God. So I went through my chemo treatments. I'd go in, I'd be smiling, go through it. It was fine, no problem. Everyone's saying, "Why are you so happy?" Everyone else there, "I'm going to die." And I just let them pump that chemo in me, all kinds of side effects, man, a temperature of 104. I don't know what's going on, but Jesus knows. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, was just guarding my heart and my mind all the way through it. I got about halfway through, got my recent blood. Every week they check my blood. And my hematologist, oncologist, doctor sat down with me. He said, "You don't need any more chemo treatments." I said, "What?" He said, "Your blood results are perfectly normal. There's no trace of Waldenstrom disease in your blood." Now, I was just amazed, but I shouldn't have been. Now, friends, I'm not saying God heals all cancer. And right now, the doctors never say you're healed. They always say you're in remission. But I had my last blood test here about 3 weeks ago, and everything's completely normal. There's no trace of Waldenstrom disease in my blood at all. Now, it might come back. It might not. I don't know. But I'll be like Job. Job says, "If he slays me, still I will serve him." Peace of God. And I said to this young lady, "Wouldn't you like to have real peace in your life?" She said, "Preacher, I'm troubled on every side. I put myself to sleep by either pills or booze. I take pills to wake up. I take pills to pep up because this world doesn't give me any peace." I said, "Kelly, you can have it. You can have it. And when you have it, it doesn't mean you withdraw from the battle. It doesn't mean you withdraw from the conflict. It doesn't mean that it's erased. It means that you rest in the middle of it. It means that in the midst of the conflict, you have peace. You're resting in it." He's able to do it. God's able to just reach down and dump a whole bunch of supernatural peace on you at any time. I said to her, "I don't want to promise that if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be over, that your boyfriend will come back to you, that and that your life will clear up right away. But I do promise you this. He's done it before. God's run into some awful messes in his life. He's run into some awful wrecks. He's had some awful fellows on his hands. Samson, Solomon, David, Saul, who became Paul, Peter. And somehow or another, when they were at their weakest, when they were at their terrible moments, when they were just not usable, they reached out to God, and God reached down to them and just put a whole bunch of grace and peace right on their lives. Don't you need somebody?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Don't you need somebody to just reach down and give you some peace and have peace with God?" She said, "I do, preacher." Then bring your wounded heart to God, friends. Bring your wounded heart to God, because earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal when you have Jesus in your life. So this morning, friends, understand this. When you have Jesus, there's a host of... We could make a list mile long of things you have when you have Jesus. This list is not exhaustive, but this list is powerful. Just two things. Number one, you have peace with God. It's great. Great to have peace with God. That you and God can be all right. And then secondly, it's just great to have the peace of God that He gives to you just at those moments when you are least expecting it, but you need it the most and you don't know where to turn. And the peace of God just says, "Here, youngster. Here, young man. Here, young lady. Let it flood your soul." And it does. The peace of God. It's great. Let's pray. God, thank you that your wrath is erased and subdued when Jesus comes into our lives. And then we can go to you and say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." And you love us and you take us in and you hug us and you put us at your table of grace. And we feast there of all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you that we can have peace with you, and thank you that you give us that supernatural thing we call peace of God. And thank you, God, that this morning anyone here can have it if they just turn to your remedy for sin,
Jesus Christ. God, let that happen for anyone who's doubting, who's searching today. And encourage those who maybe just really struggling right now. Maybe they have a family member that's wayward. Maybe they're just struggling with their own spiritual life. Maybe they're struggling with a wayward child, a son or daughter. God, I pray that You would just intervene. Guard their hearts and their minds with Your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, thank you for inviting me back again. Okay? And God bless your church. Keep up the good work here. All right?